chapter 2, where we're going to be this morning. To find Habakkuk, it's easier to go to the beginning of the New Testament, to Matthew, and just turn backwards. Malachi and Zechariah, but you just turn backwards, not very many pages. Zephaniah, and you'll get to Habakkuk. Chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. What do you do when you find yourself hitting a spiritual wall? That's what we've been talking about. What do you do when you want to believe that God is good, but life is not so good? When what you see with your eyes and what you believe with your heart just seem to conflict. When you're wrestling with doubts, when something you always thought was true, when life makes it look like it's not. So we're studying through the book of Habakkuk. Last week we were in chapter 1. Chapter 1, the book of Habakkuk, is just a raw book. It's just, it's a tough book. If you're with us, it's not a sitcom sermon, is what I told you. Sitcoms, in about 30 minutes, they go from, you know, a problem to a solution, and there's some commercial breaks in between. We just didn't get there last week. Chapter 2, I'm going to tell you, is not a sitcom sermon either. There's three chapters in this book. A lot of people said, man, last week was tough, but it was just what I needed to hear. It was hard to handle, but I'm going to warn you, if you didn't like last week's message, if it seemed tough, you're really not going to like this one. So, just go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, you're not going to like this one. We always want, if you're watching a show, a movie, and you're watching and you're wanting something good to happen, and you realize, man, this show could go either way. It's going to either have a terrible ending that I'm going to hate, or it's going to have a good ending that I'm going to love, and you're wavering between those two. I don't know how many times I've told my wife on a TV series, if this happens the wrong way, I'm never watching this television show again. I'm done with it. Sometimes they'll do that, but it just seems like modern day television too, especially if it's about, you know, police or war or any that kind of danger, they just kill off everybody you love. That's their plan. Make you love somebody and then kill them off. Make you love somebody and kill them off. And I'll say, if he dies, I'm done. This is my favorite character, done with this show, and usually that's what they do. But if we treated Habakkuk like this, we would have stopped last week. We would have stopped last week because Habakkuk, he's got this problem. Man, nothing's going well for God's people. He's praying, calling out to God. He says, God, why are you doing this? Why aren't things going better? God, where are you? And why don't you seem like you're doing anything? And God says, hey, I've got an answer for you, Habakkuk. It's going to be awesomer than anything you've ever heard before. You're not even going to believe it when I tell you about it. And Habakkuk's like, oh man, I can't wait to hear this. And God says, what you think is bad right now is nothing compared to what's about to happen, because I'm going to send in the evil Babylonians, and they're going to come in and wipe you guys out even more. And Habakkuk, that was his, you know, news from God. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. But we learned two keys last week. When you don't know what's going on in your life, man, you don't understand, you've got all these questions, there's two things that we're supposed to do. And rather than tell me, I want you to show your neighbor the two things. What are they? What do you do? Thank you, Tara. Good job. Let's see it. Thank you. Thank you. All right. And what's the second thing? All right. So, if you're visiting with us today or you missed last week, you're wondering, why did my neighbor just get me in a headlock? I'm going to make one simple point. That's why you don't miss church. You get in a headlock and you won't know why, right? Just a small point there. Come to church. If you missed last week's sermon, I strongly recommend, not because the pastor is so amazing, but because God's word is really, really amazing. And it speaks to us in areas that I never can. So I just want to challenge you, get last week's sermon, and then you'll find out why your neighbor just headlocked you and hugged you. Last week we talked about wrestling with God and what? Embracing God, that it's okay to wrestle with God in hard questions, tough questions. God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? God, where's your justice in this? It's okay to ask those really hard questions and wrestle with God as long as we continue to embrace Him. God, I know you're good, but why are you allowing this in my life? God, I know you're good, I know you're powerful, but why are you letting this sickness rule in my family? Whatever that why question is, it's okay to ask. So chapter one, what we really tried to drive in is to embrace and wrestle with God. Chapter two, here's the main idea. It's on the screen. Write it down. We don't quit on God. We wait on God. We don't quit on God. We wait on God. Chapter one was all about embracing and wrestling. God, I know you can, I believe you will, but why aren't you? I don't understand. Chapter two is all about waiting. Wondering is difficult, but I want to tell you, waiting is so much harder. It's tough to wait on God. Really, really tough. So we're just going to back up a little bit. Habakkuk's a minor prophet. He lived 600 years before the birth of Christ. Habakkuk, you know, most prophets would come and speak God's word to the people. Habakkuk, though, is taking the word of God and giving it, or taking the message of the people back to God. He's taking the questions that the people are asking back to God. And so a lot of it is Habakkuk talking back to God and God talking to Habakkuk. So Habakkuk cries out to God, deliver us, save us, deliver us, help us. And God says, Habakkuk, man, what I'm going to do is going to be amazing, but it's not going to be what you want. I'm going to send the Hamiltonites over to your place to judge you. Again, if you don't get that joke, come to church last week. I spilled the beans, and I'm just going to leave them spilled. So Habakkuk gets this bad news. So what do you do when you're wondering? You wait. And that's what we're going to look at. What do you do when you're stuck, when you're hurting? Today, what I want to do is get into chapter 2, and I want to look at three different things in chapter 2. Three things that God tells us to do while we're waiting. It's going to be a very practical sermon. It will help you if you will take notes today and write this down. If you're not in a storm in your life right now, and you're thinking, man, everything's good, it's a good thing to write this stuff down, because one day you will be, and you're going to, if you are there, you just write at the top of this paper, this is storm preparation right now. So that way when that storm comes, you can say, man, I know somewhere back here in this notebook, Daniel did a sermon that gives you three practical things to do. The first thing we see in this book that Habakkuk is going to do, he's going to listen to God. Listen to God. Everybody write that down. We listen to God. Chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 1. What I like about this is that when God's not doing what you want to do, some people walk away, some people doubt God, some people quit God. But Habakkuk doesn't do any of those. Instead, what he does is he positions himself in the most strategic position, the most strategic place to see the hand of God and to hear the voice of God. Verse 1, look what he says, Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand at my watch. I will station myself on the ramparts. Basically, I'm going to be in the best possible place to see the hand of God and hear the voice of God. He says, I will look to see what he or what God will say. I will watch to see what God will speak or say to me. This isn't easy to do, by the way, when you're hurting, because what we usually want to do when we're hurting is not to wait on God and listen to God, but it's to go to God and complain or go to God and ask for things. So I just want to challenge you in the hurt. Your first reaction is to go, God, I need to tell you about what I need, and God, I need you to intervene, and man, I've got this problem. It isn't easy just to sit back and listen and say, God, what are you doing in my life, and why are you doing it? I'm just here to listen. When we're hurting, most of the time, what we want is the quick fix. If you're a child and you fall and scrape your knee, that child immediately runs to his parent because he wants help. He wants relief. I'm not saying you don't run to God. What I'm saying is that kid runs up and says, Mom, Dad, I need you to fix my knee. And if you're a good parent, you have something called hydrogen peroxide, right? If you're a bad parent, you have something called alcohol, right? If you're worse than that, back in the day, some of you older people had something called methylate, right? Terrible parents. Because methylate is what? Mercury, iodine. It's poisonous, by the way. What you said is, I'll show you. You think that knee hurts, I'll kill you right here on the spot. And you put that on and it turns your cut colors. But when your kid comes up and you say, oh, I've got just the thing, what do they do? Do they say, oh, yay, spray it on? No way. That's going to hurt. and they'll say, never mind, I'm good. I'm good. No, come here. I got just the thing. You know, we're going to fix you up. And they don't want that anymore. Well, listen, when we come to God and we're hurting, we say, God, this is how I want you to fix this, right? And God says, it's going to hurt. What I have may not feel very good. And so a child never comes up and says, hey, mom, dad, will you get that stuff that burns like fire and pour it on my cut? They just don't do that. They're smarter than that. And so they come up and say, hey, it feels real good when I put dirt in it like this, right? So we come up to God and say, God, whatever it takes to make this pain go away. And God says, well, what may take away that pain? It won't provide healing. It won't help you get better. And so I just want you to see, rather than run to God and tell him how to fix us, right? We could go to the doctor and say, hey, heart surgeon, my heart's acting up. I need a pill. And he'll say, no, you need heart surgery. No, I just want a pill. Does that work? No, that heart surgeon says, that's not what you need. Well, that's not what I want. Well, it doesn't matter what you want. If you want to get better, you just have to listen. And so I just want to challenge you. Man, learn to listen to God. And sometimes that's not easy to do, because when we're hurting, what we want to do is tell God what we want him to do and what we know he should do. And God, if you'll do this, man, I'll tell everybody about it and I'll brag on you and I'll bring you glory. But God, if you don't, I don't know if I can defend you. God, I don't know if you don't do what I do. I mean, are you really still good? And it may be really hard, God, for me to talk about your goodness when you don't do what I know you could do. And so what we do sometimes, we tell God what we think he ought to do instead of telling him what to do at those times. What we ought to do, it's important to listen. Our God is a God who speaks. I believe that. Whether through his word, whether through a song, to our hearts. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but he can speak to your soul. He can speak to your spirit. Last week, I shared a song. I was driving down the road that came on the exact moment that I had a question. I was praying. This song came on, and man, it was just as if God was in my truck with me, speaking to me. I shared that song with you last week. God speaks a lot of different ways. If he doesn't, don't panic, because just because he is silent does not mean God is absent. You might write that down. Just because God is silent, it does not mean he is absent. He's always there. He's always with you. So listen for the voice of God. But let me warn you and just be real honest with you. Sometimes when you hear from him, he's going to tell you something that you may not want to hear. That's what Habakkuk got. God, I'm asking questions, and God said, I'm going to do the opposite of what you're telling me. You know, the greatest illustration I could give you that from Scripture is Paul the Apostle. Paul, he's out planting churches. He's writing most of the New Testament. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's giving his life for the gospel. Except Paul has one problem he talks about in the Bible. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. Some people say it was blindness. Some people say, you know, it was sickness. Some people say it was guilt. We don't know. Emotional problem. We have no idea what it was, but he says he has this thorn, and it's always bothering him. It's in his way. We really don't know what it is. But it says, Paul says, I asked God three times to take away that thorn, and God spoke to him each time and said, no. You asked me, Paul, but my answer is no. Now, this is Paul the Apostle. Instead, God said, my grace is enough for you. Now, I could kind of think about Paul in that situation. Paul saying, God, I want to see your power in my life take away this thorn. And God says, Paul, instead of giving you my power in your life, I'm going to give you my grace. And Paul says, I don't want your grace. Right? I mean, it was Peter that denied you three times, God. Give him your grace. See how we look? We always do this. We look around at other people. We just do. As Christians, man, we find the nearest person. Well, God, what about them? And I can see Paul doing that. What about Peter? I mean, literally, to a little girl, God, he denied you three times. And you're giving him your power. I want your power. He can have your grace. Or what about Thomas, God? I mean, Thomas did what? He was the doubter. He needs your grace. I don't need your grace. I'm Paul the Apostle. But God says, Paul, I'm going to give you my grace. Paul says, I don't want your grace. I want the thorn out, whatever it is. I want rid of it. Sometimes we just do that. We negotiate with God. God, don't you see what my family's doing for you? Man, we're at church every Sunday, and God, we give. I tithe, and God, I serve on Wednesday nights, and I volunteer in the nursery, and I greet at the front door, and man, God, I'm doing all this stuff for you, so God, it's your turn to what? Do something for me. See, don't that it enters our mind?
It enters my mind. I'm not afraid to admit that as a pastor. It's raw, it's real, but sometimes you're like, God, why would you allow this? I mean, Paul could say that. I've been beaten for you, God. I've been left for dead for you, God. I've been whipped over and over again, God, for you. I've been shipwrecked. I've been snake bitten. I was stoned, and not recreationally speaking. It was a bad... Sorry you have to say that nowadays. Some people get confused. Did you hear what the preacher said? He said Paul was stoned. True story. It's what goes on at the junior high. First Baptist Church gets a bad name. But yeah, you know. But God says, no, Paul, what I'm going to give you is not my power. I'm going to give you my grace. And God, I'm going to meet you, or Paul, I'm going to meet you right at your weakest, most painful thing that bothers you. I'm going to give you my grace, and it's going to be so much better. And then God went ahead and said this. He said, you know why, Paul, I'm going to give you my grace? Because my power is what? Perfected in your weakness. Man, I love that, because even God knew what Paul really needed. The answer to it was not to give Paul healing and power. It was give him grace. So first thing we do, we learn to listen to God. We just say, God, here's my problem. Here, I don't understand what you're doing. But God, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm just going to listen and allow you to speak to me. Number two. Number one, we listen. Number two, we write. Everybody do this. We write. Man, this is so simple. I told you it's practical. We listen, we write it down. We record what God says to us. And this is the very thing that God says to Habakkuk. Listen to what he says. Write down the revelation and make it plain on the tablets. Man, I like that. The Lord answers and says, Habakkuk, get out your piece of rock and your chisel, whatever they wrote with. Lord answered me, write down this vision and make it plain on the tablets. That means document it, record it, write it down. Now, why do we have to do that? I'm going to give you a plain, simple reason. Because we have a spiritual enemy called the devil, whose mission is to what? Steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if he can take what God gives you, he will do it. He'll make every effort to do it. God will give you a word. God will give you faith. God will give you a moment of peace. Man, you'll come to church and you'll say, man, that was really good. God really gave me that this morning and I needed that. And then we go home. Man, you've heard from God. You've been at church. Then on your way home, man, your kids are fighting in the back seat and they're like, you know, ow, he hit me. And then he hit me. And then there was a headlock. We learned that at church from our pastor. And there shouldn't have been going on. And so you say, if you cross that line again, I'm going to come back there and pound you. And then your kids are like, mm-hmm. Until one of them has enough. It's usually Samuel. He's like, oh, that's enough. You know, and then you're like, oh, you know, rolling around the back seat. He hit me. I hit him. Mom's in the back seat with him rolling around because she said, I've had enough of this. And then you get home and you make dinner and you burn dinner because you're getting on the kids. And man, we sit down and we're like, what did God say at church? Because life happened, right? That's just how life happens sometimes. And so I just want to challenge you. You come back later on. You're laying in bed that evening. You're reading your Bible. You pull out your journal from church that morning, and you're going to write in your journal what God, or you're doing your Bible study, and there is what God said that morning. And you go, oh, I remember that. Why? Not because you have a great memory. Okay? Not because you... In fact, I would bet... If we went around this room and challenged you to just name the 3 points from last week's sermon, only the people that wrote it down will be able to do it. My wife on the front row will have it. Hold up your notebook, Catherine. Right there. Everybody, if you have a notebook, hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Great. If you don't, raise your hand. No, I'm joking. Write it down. Still in the top desk drawer. Well, now it's not. Now it's in the tote back here. I have in my office, I keep it all the time. They're helping with Promised Land this morning so I can embarrass the thunder out of them. When Alyssa and Taylor Mahan were probably 8, 9 years old, are they in here this morning? I think they're down there with their parents. They were down there. Craig and Shanna had Promised Land. They're helping. They were little girls, and they sat right back here. And Craig brought me a notebook that they kept notes during church as like 10 or 11-year-old girls. And they're messed up. They're girls. I mean, they're like flowers and rainbows and like crosses with like, I don't know, pink stuff on it. I'm just a guy. I'm like this. But throughout all the glittery glamour and all of that on the page is every point from every sermon that I'd preached almost the last, I think there was 8 weeks of sermons there, they had gotten and written down. Why? Because they understood Satan can't take something when you write it on a tablet, when you put it in paper, you can go back to it. It's for our benefit. If you're like me, how many you men will go to the grocery store for your wife occasionally? Okay? Let's just be honest. You drive the grocery store, she gives you 3 things to get, right? You get 7 things. This is not a good story for Landon and Tara. They're newlyweds, and she's like, I had no idea he couldn't remember 3 things. We'll just make this about Landon. He gets the 7 things and only 1 thing that was on Tara's list, right? That's just how it happens. And so, Tara, I'm going to give you some advice, okay? What? Help me out. Write it down, right? Preferably with a Sharpie on his arm, because he'll lose the sheet of paper. But write it down. That's just how it works. Write it down. I'll never forget, ever, when I was youth pastor years ago, praying about whether God was calling me to pastor this church. We were right across the street, and every night I would come home, and the search committee was searching, and I was getting updates from them, and I was praying about turning in a resume. I did not feel like I wanted to in my heart. I told my wife, man, I'm scared to death of it. I don't think I can ever pastor this church. I did not want to. And I'm having people come all the time say, you need to turn in your resume. I'm having a few other people come and saying, you don't need to turn in your resume. I don't know what to do. And we were praying one night, and literally I had been in my Bible, and I was in, personally, 1 Peter 5:2. I'd read it that morning. My wife comes in the bedroom, just got out of the shower. She comes in, and I'm sitting there in bed, and I've got my Bible, and she says, have you read 1 Peter 5:2? I said, yeah, I did actually today. And she said, read it again. And it says, I'm sitting there saying, I just don't know, God, if you want me to pastor this church. That was my question. 1 Peter 5:2, it says this, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. The really cool thing about that is, I looked it up in the Greek because I knew Greek, it actually says, be shepherds of God's flock that is already under your care. See, that's a very distinct verse all of a sudden in that situation, because how many pastors get called to be a pastor of a church that's already under their care, right? So I'm like, okay, God, this is what it says. Not because you must. You don't have to, God said. You don't have to. These people are crazy. You don't have to. God would wish that on no one. But he said, not because you have to, but because you're willing to, as God wants you to be. Man, that's really good. Not because I have to, not even because I want to, because I really didn't want to, but because you're simply willing to. And I remember that night, and I said, God, I'm willing to. If your will is for me to do this, I'm willing to. And the next day, I made a phone call, and I'm here today. I wrote this down. I wrote down the whole story. I have it on my computer. Because there have been some really bad days. There's been some times that we've had funeral after funeral after funeral, or, you know, conflict in the church, or fight, or disagreement going on. And, man, there's been times I've said, Catherine, man, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. And I pull out that, it's digital on my computer, and I read it, and I say, be shepherd of God's flock that is already under your care, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, he says, but instead being eager to serve. Being eager to serve. That verse, man, it just all the time in my heart, being eager to serve. Man, it just hits me all the time. Fall festival, we're at Peach the Sunset, whatever we're doing, and this verse will come out. Man, I'm tired, it's hot, I don't want to do anything, but God's called me as a shepherd to be eager to serve. And so, man, I get out there with you guys, and we're just going to do it. And on the hard days, I come back. Had I not written it down, one, I wouldn't have a great story to tell you this morning. I would have forgotten. I probably wouldn't have been here, because I would have said, man, Catherine, we can go find an easier church that pays a lot more money, with a way better youth minister and children's worker. It can just get way better than that. This verse, it always brings me back, and I'm so glad that I had that verse in tough times to hold on to. That's what we do when we hit a crisis of belief. First, we stop and listen. And second, we write it down. I have somewhere on my computer a journal from when I was dating Catherine. And I've written down the scriptures that God shared, how he led us together, how he called us to be married. I have on that journal when God called us to Deleon, what happened, when it happened, how it happened. Pulling up in this parking lot, I have it written down. The first time we prayed together in this parking lot, we came to Deleon about halfway here. We drove and drove and drove and drove and drove. We got to Highway 16, and we drove and drove and drove and drove and drove. We got to Deleon. We both said, not here. Anywhere but here. We drove by the parsonage, and we said, you know what? It's small. It's right across the street from the church. You'd be crazy to live there. Any youth minister would right there. Nope. And let me tell you, back then, it was nasty. I'm not afraid to say that. They had not changed carpet. They had not done a kitchen remodel. The electric, none of our light sockets worked. None of our light bulbs worked. I tell them now, I'm like, you should be ashamed of yourself. You should, and I'm okay saying that. Literally, there were potholes 3 foot deep in the backyard. We walked there, walked through. I said, golly, I would die if I walked out here at night. It was horrible, 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 horrible. We walked out. My wife said, ain't no way. Ain't no way. There's got to be something better. We get in the car. We're driving, talking about how bad the parsonage is, how crazy the search committee was. And Craig Mahan was chairman, if that tells you anything. We're driving back. And before we get to the interstate, my wife turns and says, with a tear in her eye, I think we're called to First Baptist Deleon. And here we are. I wrote it down. I wrote it down. The bad stuff, the good stuff. And on those days where you wonder, what are we doing? Where are we at? Should I have taken this job? Should I have married this person? Right? I don't ever question that. That's one thing. Journal, I've never had to go back to. She may have to go back to hers quite often. But because I wrote it down, I recorded it. Satan can never take those messages that God shared and how he shared them and the events that God did, you will forget if you don't write it down. So practical. Write it down. Third thing, we're going to move on. First, we stop and listen. Second, we write it down. Third thing we do is we wait. We wait. This is the hardest, I know. Wondering is no fun. Writing it down is just homework. But waiting is so so much worse. You wait and wait and wait on the faithfulness of God. Some of you right now, man, you're waiting. Will my child ever come to Christ? Will we ever get pregnant? Man, you're waiting, you're waiting. Will this sickness ever pass? Will I ever get a better job? Will we ever get a job with benefits? Will I ever be able to retire? Will my marriage ever be what I want it to be and what God wants it to be? It just doesn't seem like anything is working out, and so we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. Verse 3 of Habakkuk chapter 2. Stay with me here. This is what it says. God says this. I love this verse. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. The revelation awaits. The vision is yet for the appointed time. It speaks to the end and it will not prove false. Though it lingers, what? Wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. Though it lingers, wait for it. God, it seems like it's taking forever. God says, listen, what I've spoken to you, it waits for an appointed time. We're going to come back to that in a second. It speaks of an end that will not prove false. That means that I'm not lying. Though it lingers, you just wait for it. Though it lingers, it seems like it's taking forever, you just wait for it. Some of you right now, you're in that lingering zone. You believe God has shown you something, you've wrote it down, and now you're just waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting for it to come to pass. And I just want you to hear this. God's delays are not God's denials. Just because God is waiting, it doesn't mean he's saying no. God's delays are not God's denials. When God has promised something, it's going to come to pass. You just think about Scripture. This is just three people that I thought of. Think about Moses. God says, Moses, I want you to go. You're going to set my people free. You go to Pharaoh and you tell him, I'm going to use you to deliver God's people and reveal the nation. Moses goes, does everything God says. They get out to the wilderness. God said, I'm bringing you into promised land. You know how long Moses wandered in the wilderness? 40 years. 40 years. Man, I don't know how that man waited 40 years to see what God spoke to him would happen without losing hope, without losing faith. 40 years. Man, that just, it just blew my mind. Joseph. This thing about Joseph. You're going to be a great leader. Remember, Joseph has this dream. All the sun, moon, the stars, and the sheaves, they're all bowing down to him. Man, he's going to rule. He's going to be, he's just got this awesome future. Beat up. Remember what happened to him? Thrown in where? The pit. Who threw him there? His own brothers, right? I never understood how that happened until I had three boys. We have to really watch Isaac all the time. Afraid he's going to end up in a pit. Throw their brother in a pit. He's picked up and sold into what? Slavery. He's a slave 13 years, basically. He spends that time as a slave or in another hole. You know where he went? To prison, right? For something he didn't do. 13 years. That was his life. 13 years. You just add 13 years right now to your life. Just think about it. I'm almost 40. I'm 37. So that you're talking 50 years old, God says, I'll come back to you. 50 years old. I'll come back to you. If you're 50, you just go 63 years old. God says, I'll come back to you. You just think about what it meant to wait that long. Think about the Apostle Paul. He has this vision, road to Damascus. God knocks him off his horse. He's absolutely transformed. He says, I'm called to preach. I'm excited. I'm ready to go share my faith. I'm compelled to preach the gospel. This is the one thing that I exist to do. It was 13 years before he ever stood in front of a crowd and opened the Bible or shared his faith. 13 years before he got to preach. Sometimes God says, you know what? Here's my plan for you, but you just have to wait for it. You just have to wait for it. Now, here's what happens. A lot of people think, okay, I'm waiting, so I'm just sitting here. I'm just standing here waiting. They think of doing nothing. But I just want to ask you real quick, and I know it's a play on words, but it's a great way to remember this. When you're at a restaurant, what does a waiter do? Serves. She waits on you. She serves. Now, what a great picture. God, I'm waiting on you. So what are we doing? We're serving God. What do you do in the meantime when you don't know what to do? Man, you just keep serving. So we did. And when I was in Oklahoma, we were calling, praying about coming to Texas or coming to seminary. Didn't know what to do. Didn't know where God was calling us. So you know what? From 4 o'clock to 9 o'clock, four nights a week, we served at a youth center, shared the gospel with kids, went down and prayed. We helped with the college ministry at church. We were there every Sunday. We were serving God. Why? We weren't waiting, saying, God, when you're ready, we'll get off our rears and go do something. Right? No. We said, God, what do you want us to do today? And we serve God. When I was youth minister here, I didn't say, hey, I think I'm called to be pastor. I'll see you youth later. Right? In fact, we had one no when I was called to be pastor. She's right here today. Aaron Sparger put no. I was really mad for about 5 minutes. Really mad. I said, why would Aaron Sparger say no? Came up to her afterwards and said, Aaron, I heard you voted no. What's the deal? She said, I didn't want to lose you as a youth pastor. I love you. You're the greatest person in the world. I'm not mad at you at all anymore. I wish every one of us said no. That could have got me out of this mess. But there's something about just serving while you wait. Not doing nothing. The vision, it says, is yet for the appointed time. Let's kind of wrap this word. I'll wrap it up. I love the word in the Hebrew that's translated as appointed time. I always like to teach you a little bit of Hebrew when we're here. It's the word moed. Everybody say moed. Moed, not Kool-Aid, moed. Moed, it literally means the perfect, unstoppable timing of God. Man, I just love that. God has a moed, a perfect, unstoppable timing of God. It's like when Catherine was pregnant, baby one, we went in, labor for 8 or 9 hours with Samuel. Baby one, come along. Baby two, labor 4 or 5 hours, Caleb, come along. Baby three, Isaac, we show up at the hospital 2 hours, we're waiting, and a nurse comes in and says, I'm going to see how far along. And all of a sudden, nurse turns around and says, get the doctor! Get the doctor! I really thought I was going to have to catch Isaac. I really did. And you know, if I'd caught Isaac, I would have passed out. I would have caught him, but I would have passed out afterwards. We both would have probably perished. But it was that real. And Isaac was born. Because here's the deal. There was an appointed time. Right? And you can say, stop! Don't push, wait. You can say that all you want. But when it's the appointed time for that baby to come, guess what? that baby's going to be born whether you like it or not. If you're in the back of the car, if you're in an elevator, you know, it doesn't matter. If you're home and you decide to wait, that's just the way it works. This word moad or moed, it literally means the perfect, unstoppable time of God. That means there's nothing you can do to speed it up. There's nothing you to do to slow it down, because it's not our time. It's God's time. You just have to wait for it. You have to keep on waiting for it. You want to know how long Habakkuk waited for it? Sad to say, for his life, a long, long time. In fact, most of his people didn't even get to see what happens come about. It happened in the next generation. You just think about something you're waiting for and something you're praying for. Maybe a child to come to faith, or a child, you know, to start living for God. And you say, man, I'm just praying. And God says, oh, no, no, no. Your child's going to come to me, but you're not going to live to see it. Your child's going to come to me when they're 87 years old. And you say, what? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. And God says, well, no, it's not your time. It's the moed. It's the perfect, unstoppable timing of God. And some of you right now, you're in that waiting zone. You're in a crisis of belief, and you believe God has promised you something, but you just don't see it. But God says at the appointed time, it's going to happen. You may say, man, it just seems like it takes forever. And I'm just going to tell you, first, listen to God. Second, write it down. And third, just wait, because God's delays are not God's denials. Let's finish verse 4. We'll be done. Many theologians say this is the most important verse in all of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's beside himself. The Babylonians are bad. When are they going to get their due? It doesn't seem fair. You're going to send them to judge us, God. I'm upset about this. And God, Habakkuk's waiting. God says, Habakkuk, don't worry. I'm going to even this out. The Babylonians are going to get what's coming to them. And so Habakkuk says, when? 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 I'm ready, God. When? And God says, wait, wait, wait. This is what he says. See the enemy, Babylon. They're puffed up. That means they're proud. Their desires are not right. Then he says, but the righteous person will live by faith, will live by God's faithfulness. The righteous will live by faith. Now, here's a cool thing. Our faith is based on the character and the goodness and the nature of God, not the circumstances going on around us. Too many people get their faithfulness from what's going on. Well, when God's good and things are good and there's money in the bank, man, God is so good. You'll come to church and you'll say, God is good, and you'll say what? All the time, and all the time, God is good. And we shout that loud. We look at our life, we're like, God is good all the time. And the people that are around you that life isn't going good, they don't really shout it out as loud as you do. But here's the thing. God's faithfulness is not determined by our circumstances. And that's what he says. We live by faith, not by sight. And so check it out, verse 20. I love it. Three words in verse 20. He says this, but God is in his holy temple. Man, I love that. Because what Habakkuk is saying there is, God, even though I don't see you here, I know where you are in heaven. And God, even though my life, and even though, God, the circumstances down here are chaotic and crazy, and even though, Father, it seems like this world is falling apart, God, I know that you're still on your throne in heaven. I know, God, that heaven is not shaken one bit. I know that heaven is not afraid. God, I'm terrified, but I know you're not terrified. What that means is, God, I don't see right now, and I don't even have to see, because I know you're faithful, and I can worship you, God, even before you answer my prayer. See, that's a big statement. So many times we pray, we ask God for an answer, and then when he answers it, we say, praise the Lord. You know how many times we get that? We even call them, what do we call them? We have prayer requests on Wednesday nights, and then we have what? Praises. And we praise God for the prayer requests that have been what? Listen, we shouldn't have to wait for a prayer request to be answered before we praise God. Habakkuk does while he's waiting. Habakkuk does while he's still waiting for that answer. Because he realized, no matter what's going on in my life, God, you're still on your throne. You know, I could tell you story after story of people in this church, really dear friends of mine. One of them used to sit over here at this keyboard, that loved God, that served God, but had sickness or disease or some kind of circumstances. One of them sat at the piano. And I'll never forget, I went in Carolyn's room, and I've shared this story before. She was through dialysis for for years. I don't know how many years. Sam could tell you. Back and forth, every other day. Enough to wear anybody out. A lot of you helped take her back and forth. One day I was talking to her in the hospital bed when she was getting close. She was getting sicker and sicker. And I said, Carolyn, I'm sorry this has happened to you. And she said, I'm not. She said, I got to visit with people at dialysis units. Man, I've got to see God over and over again. Every time she'd in the hospital, Sam, man, we were thinking, this is it. She'd come home for another week, come home for another month, come home for another 6 months. And this is what she said, and I never forget. I said, you just endured so much. And she said, no, I haven't endured this. I've embraced it. And that's just something. And I've seen, not just Carolyn, I saw Sue do the same thing. I've seen people with cancer do the same thing. Man, it's not that just we're enduring it. They're embracing it. They're able to say, you know, there's a difference. One says, God, I don't like that you're doing this, and I'm just going to wait until it ends. I just want to make it through it. The other says, God, I believe you have a purpose for this in my life. And God, I believe that you're doing something that I can't see, that I can't even understand. And so, God, if that's your will, I'm excited about it. And I'm going to full turn into it, God, and I'm going to embrace it because I'm not going to wish I had another life, and I'm not going to wish that I had other circumstances. I'm going to live in the circumstances I have now. Too many people are wasting their life waiting to get out of their circumstances. That may be you today. Well, if I could just get past retirement, I'll be all right. You know what comes after retirement? Yeah, don't wait that long to live your life. Well, if I can just get another 10 years in, I'll finally be able to come around the church and serve God. No, you won't. You'll come right in here in a cat, and we'll do a service, and that'll be it. Well, what did they do for the Lord? Well, they were waiting. One of these days they were going to. Don't waste. Oh, well, when my kids get, I'll spend time with them later. I've got to work now, pay for their college. Don't miss those moments. Don't wait for the next life. Don't wait for the next thing. Because I promise you, man, you'll get the younger years, you'll say, man, I just got to wait until I make more money. And man, I just got to wait until my kids get out of high school. And man, I say that all the time. Man, we'll have our lives back. Our kids get graduated. I was counting the days, literally writing it down. How many years until Isaac's in college? And man, it was just like a lightning bolt. Why would I wish those years away? Because you know what? I never hear somebody laying in a hospital bed about to go meet the Lord say, I wish I could have retired a little bit longer. I wish I had spent less time with my kids so I'd have made a little bit more money. I wish I had gone to a few less of their football games or basketball games. I wish I had taken them to the lake a few times less so I could have made some more money. Never hear anybody say that. I wish I had gone to church less and stayed home and mowed the lawn. No, they say, I wish I'd spent more time with my kids. I wish I'd loved my wife better. I wish I'd come to church more. I wish I'd served God more. I wish I'd shared my faith more. I wish I'd done those things more. Don't waste your life waiting on the next thing. Don't waste your life waiting for your circumstances to be better. Just simply say, God, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know what you're doing. But God, I'm going to embrace it. If you want me at dialysis 3-4 times a week, God, you know what? I'm going to visit with every person there. I'm going to make this my life. I'm going to enjoy my ride up there, my ride back. Carolyn told me that one time. She said, oh, it's always somebody different taking me. And I get to visit all the way up there. And sometimes she'd get to go out to eat. And she'd get up there. She knew the names of every person at dialysis unit. She said, I'm just leaning into it. And I believe that God has it. I said that one time. She got so mad at me. I said, well, I don't know why God has allowed this in your life. She said, God didn't allow this in my life. God brought this into my life. Wow, that's some theological wonder right there. I just said, what do you mean? No, she said, God has a purpose in this. And he's going to do something in it. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. But don't pray it away. Don't pray it away. Ask God, God, what do you want me to do right now in it? And listen to him. And wait on him. And write down along the way what he says. Embrace it. Don't let go of God. That's what chapter 1 says. Man, in the wondering, wrestle and embrace. Chapter 2 says, wait. Though it linger, wait. In God's moed, in the appointed time, it's going to come. Chapter 1, wrestle, embrace, don't let go. Chapter 2, just wait and keep serving him. Next week is chapter 3. But remember, you can't have chapter 3 without having chapter 1 and chapter 2. Don't walk away from God in chapter 1. Don't quit on God and wait on him in chapter 2. He's big enough to handle the wrestling. Just continue to embrace him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We ask you today that you would speak in a way that only you can. God, I believe, I know that you know every circumstance in this room. You know every struggle, every pain. And God, we want to hear you speak, even if we don't like what you're going to say. We'll write it down. We'll document it. We'll record it. We'll come back to it. And God, then we'll wait. We'll wait until that appointed time. We'll wait until that moed, that perfect moment, Father, that you bring it to pass. We'll wait on your goodness. We'll wait on your faithfulness. God, we'll wait on you. Father, I lift up those here today that are in a chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Habakkuk point in their life. Father, they're wrestling with you as they're embracing you, as they're waiting on you. Father, I just pray that, as this verse says, they would walk and live by faith, not by sight. Father, because we know if we close our eyes to this world and we could just see heaven right now, you're on your throne. You're on your throne and you're in control. Whatever life circumstances bring, you're on your throne. Father, I pray if there's one in here today that doesn't have a relationship with you, that doesn't know you as their God, not a God, not somebody else's God, not their mom and dad's God. Father, if they don't have a personal relationship with you as their God, as their Lord, Father, I pray today they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. They would make a decision to walk this life by faith, not by sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, I'll be down front. If you have a decision to make today, you come. Oh, soul.